Hello, everyone. Thank you for listening to another episode of the Learning to Reach Your World podcast, season two, where we are talking about worldviews. How do we as Christians view our world, the lens through which we see the world around us, people around us? My name is Patrick Bicknell, and very thankful to be diving into some of these topics. We are just hoping to give you, the listener, some tools on how to best share the gospel, how to reach your world. And to start with that, what is the gospel? The gospel being that the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to this world and lived a perfect, sinless life, died the death we were supposed to die due to our sin, was buried and rose again, and now offers that gift as a free gift of grace to anyone who will believe and surrender to him as Lord and Savior. And in this episode, we're going to be talking about salvation. So we're going to be diving into that, to the gospel, to how we are saved, what that means. Join with us. Thank you for being here, Mr. Josh Combs. Thank you for joining us in your house.
Mr.
Josh Combs. Figure that'd be a little bit better than the resident scholar, you know.
It happens fast. You become a mister or a sir really quickly.
Mm.
Like you go buy coffee or you're at a restaurant and you get sir and you go, oh, I'm a sir now. Yeah. I have now reached the age of being...
Is that, what, 55, 60?
56. 56 this year.
But if you will dive into that for us a little bit. I mean, that's a very, pretty much a loaded question, but salvation. Where do you want to start with that as we talk about this aspect of worldview and this topic?
Well, as we've talked about how we view the world as created by God.
Mm-hmm.
And beautiful and wonderful, but fallen. Because of sin. So every human, as we've talked about, this universal condition of sin, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, the consequence of sin, as Genesis talks about in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, was death. Mm. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. So we... Because of sin, because of our rebellion against God, we are condemned. We are dying. We're physically dying.
Mm-hmm.
But also there is a spiritual death that the Bible calls the second death. That is universal for every person. That is common. Every person is under that, what the Bible calls condemnation,
mm-hmm.
that sentence of eternal separation from God. The good news of the gospel, as you talk about at the beginning of every episode, is that there is hope, that there is an opportunity to be saved and saved from our sin. So we use the word saved not lightly, not as a churchy word or a Christianese type word, but as a real thing.
Mm-hmm.
We are in danger. We are condemned to eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible calls hell or the lake of fire. Jesus talked more about hell than heaven, which is kind of hard to believe, mm-hmm. but he talks so much about hell as being a place of outer darkness, of torment, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we want to be saved from that, saved from the eternal consequences of our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus makes that possible by coming, and as you said at the very top of this episode, living a perfect life.
Mm-hmm.
So we needed a mediator. We needed someone that could save us. Peter, I think it's Peter preaching in Acts 4. Yeah, Acts 4:12 before the council, he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Jesus comes and Jesus lives the perfect life. He can therefore be the perfect sacrifice, the one to bridge the gap between a holy God and fallen man, goes to the cross, dies for our sin, is buried, rises from the dead, and it's through what he has done that we can be saved. That's the gospel, and we see throughout the church history, we see in the New Testament, the church preaching that gospel, that good news of salvation from our sin. That we need to be saved from the judgment, the righteous judgment of God is upon us. Not saved from the devil. It's not like God and the devil are in some epic cosmic battle or anything. We need to be saved from the righteous consequences of our sin. And God, in his grace, makes that possible for people to be saved.
And I think that's really good because there, I mean, I've heard churches say this before, like salvation is like freeing your mind, or it's finding truth, or even like the evils of this world. Oh, God helps us be freed from that. But it's a lot deeper than that. Are those byproducts of it? Sure. But you're right. Salvation is that righteous judgment that we were supposed to take from God because of our sin.
At the core, that's what it is.
Yeah.
There are those, as you said, the word byproducts. There are those present realities of salvation. Jesus said, I've come to give them life and that they have may have it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. So eternal life, the gift of eternal life. So John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. That would be hell, but have everlasting life. So the moment a person confesses Jesus as Lord, believes in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, they're saved and they receive the gift of eternal life. Mm. Well, that changes not just the future, but it does change the present. So to look at salvation, I think there's two errors or two ditches on either side of the road, right? To look at salvation as some, it makes my here and now better, only it frees my mind, those types of surface level, humanistic centered things. But also I think on the other side, it can be, I'm miserable now, life is going to be terrible, but I have eternal, you know, I'll have eternal life when I die. I think that's a mistake too. I think Jesus comes and transforms our eternity, and salvation transforms our present, transforms the here and now.
Yeah, absolutely. And with this topic of salvation, you know, I've had conversations recently with people who, and I think this would be good to talk about with the Christian listening and their biblical worldview. How can they have assurance that their salvation is secured? Because I think some people will struggle with the idea of like, well, how can I stay saved if I keep struggling with sin? And, you know, so can you talk through that a little bit? Where's our assurance of salvation rest?
That's a great question. And I think really important in the New Testament. Paul deals with it a couple times. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says in that chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there is a sacred responsibility for a believer to work out their salvation. We'll talk about what working it out looks like in a second. And at the end of 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Mm. So asking those questions, I think, are important. Part of how I grew up, there was a combination of two things, one good, one bad, that caused a lot of problems. First of all, there was the idea of eternal security. Once a person is truly born again, they are eternally secure. You can't go from being truly saved to being unsaved. I think the Bible, in my opinion of what the scripture says, I think the scripture is clear about that. A person is regenerated, a person is born again, a person becomes adopted into the family of God, placed into the hand of God, John 10 says. So that's my interpretation of what I see in the scripture. Well, to take that teaching from the Bible, that doctrine from the Bible of eternal security, and to couple it with a bad thing that entered the church called easy believism, those were really, to me, and I don't use this word lightly, to me, that combination was very damning for people. Because easy believism says, Romans 10:9 becomes, I'm not confessing Jesus as Lord, meaning controller of my life, king of my life. It means I'm just confessing that he's God and I'm believing he rose from the dead. So there were a lot of well-meaning people that led people in what we know as the sinner's prayer or the salvation prayer and told people they were good, gave them the thumbs up, gave them some level of assurance.
It's funny you say that because I actually remember as a little kid, like going through kids' church, you know, being saved. I remember this idea of the sinner's prayer. And I remember thinking, if people just say this, they're saved. I remember going to school on the playground with my friends, be like, do you want to go to heaven?
Like, we just say this prayer real quick. And then they would say it. And I'm like, yes, you're good. And like, I mean, obviously as a young kid, the intention's there. But yeah, it leads into error where like, oh, if you just say this prayer, you're good.
It's like a magic incantation.
Mm-hmm.
And do I think there are people who have been born again praying a repeat after me prayer? I do.
Mm-hmm.
But I also believe that we don't see that in the Bible.
Mm.
We don't see the concept of asking Jesus into your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Does Jesus come to live in your heart? Yes. Okay. Like the center of who you are, of course, but we don't see the response to the gospel as ask Jesus in your heart. And we don't even see really the response of pray the sinner's prayer. We see Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead and you will be saved, saved from the eternal consequences of your sin. So I think as Christians, I think the assurance of are we born again? What are we looking at? Mm. So, you know, prior to recording, you asked me, you know, do we want to share our testimonies on this episode? For me, that's complicated because I look at the event when I was 5 years old on a Wednesday night at Waterford in the old auditorium. I realized I don't want to go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
It was not a... And I don't know if that's bad, right? Mm-hmm. It's not like hell is not a factor. Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
It should be, right?
It's a factor, absolutely. Right? Yeah. Oh, that's no biggie. No, mm-hmm. It was serious. And I remember being 5 years old. I don't want to go to hell. How can I escape that?
Mm.
So I gave my life to the Lord. I, to me, do I think I was saved? Yes, in some ways. Again, it's complicated. Do I know I'm saved today? I do. So to connect that to your question of assurance, how can a person be assured? I think it is that test of what 2 Corinthians talks about. I think it is what Philippians talks about, working out your own salvation. It is examining, is my life as 1 John, and the whole purpose of 1 John is to give believers assurance. I think it's 5:13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. How can we know that we have eternal life? Well, John gives some proofs, some examination, some, I don't want to say a checklist, but some tests to run in your own life. Well, he talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. He talks about loving the brethren. He goes through all these different things, repeats some of them and connects them to different ideas there. To me, it's very succinct to think about Galatians 5. Do I see the fruit of the Spirit in my life?
Mm-hmm.
Not fruits, but fruit, singular. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do I see those things in my life?
I applaud you for saying that without singing the song, by the way.
It's not a coconut fruit. I told my son the other day, I said, songs can help us memorize stuff. The problem is you're stuck singing that in your head for a while.
Every single time you go to say it, yeah.
I've moved beyond that, thankfully. But the song is what taught me it.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think if we look at Hebrews talks about chastening from God. That's Hebrews 12, the chastening. So those tests, do I see the fruit of the Spirit? Do I see the evidence of the Spirit in my life? Do people who know the Lord around me see the evidence of the Spirit? Is the Spirit bearing witness with the Spirit that is in them? And then Hebrews 12, am I feeling any chastening from the Lord? Can I live in unrepentant sin? A Christian cannot live in unrepentant sin and be just fine. They will be absolutely miserable. And part of what I think some Christians who are born again don't have assurance is because they are living in rebellion against God in an area of their life. So they don't have that peace, love, joy, peace. So there's the examination. There is the Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know me. And constantly praying that prayer.
Yeah. I like that you bring up the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I heard an analogy or illustration before where the guy goes, well, imagine I have these seeds and I tell everyone I'm going to plant an apple tree. I'm so excited for this apple tree. I'm going outside. I'm doing it. You know, he's telling everybody he's planting this apple tree. Well, as he plants the seeds, the tree sprouts up, bears fruit, and it's oranges. What kind of tree did he plant? He planted an orange tree. Doesn't matter how much he said it or how loud he said it, the tree will show its fruit. You know, and I think that for some people, like you said, like, do you feel like someone who's not saved is not going to feel that chastening to the Lord, right? Wanting to follow him, you know? So the fact that you're asking those questions could be a proof of, like, you have that salvation, right?
I think so. Mm-hmm. I think that's what Philippians talks about, working on our own salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. To me, it's other than being saved, it's the most important thing that a Christian needs to do for themselves. Mm-hmm.
So one thing I wanted to, because you talked a little about unrepentant sin, so this idea of repentance, something that I got convicted about probably last year when sharing the gospel. You read through Acts and they always say, you know, repent and believe. How can we work this idea of repentance when we are sharing the gospel and trying to avoid this easy believism?
Yeah, the magic prayer, the unbiblical, I don't say unbiblical, the not clear biblical responses to the gospel. The gospel meaning the death of Jesus for sin, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So repentance, really defined in Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So you really see a two-part of what repentance is. Repentance in the New Testament, a change of mind. But it is a confession and forsaking. Mm. So if I sin against you, let's say, and you don't know it, and I decide I'm just going to forsake it, I won't do that anymore, that's not repentance. Mm. Repentance is I have to say to you, hey, Pat, I need to confess something to you. That's repentance. And sometimes we like to avoid one side or the other. Or I'll just go to God and I'll confess that I did this. Maybe, again, I did not grow up Catholic, so I don't want to assume that someone would feel this way. But maybe it's like, I'll go to confession. I'll deal with this. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to continue to live like this. I'm not going to forsake it. Mm. You need both to be truly repentant. So easy believism just says, pray this prayer. Acknowledge your sin before God, that you need him to save you. Well, Romans 10:9 talks about Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this idea of Jesus being Lord, that's what repentance really is. It's confessing and forsaking. God, other things have been my Lord and my master. I have been that. And another pursuit in my life has been that. I'm turning from that as the chief driver, motivator in my life, and I'm turning to you as master. So Jesus cannot be Savior unless he is Lord. Mm-hmm. If he's Lord, he will be Savior.
Yeah.
So I think seeing that, I think much of what Paul is doing in in Romans 10, is articulating what is a saving response to the good news of the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah, I really like how you said the repent there of, like, I have made all these things my Lord, right? My life is following those things, you know, but now it's forsaking it, confessing it, but then turning to Jesus and believing on him as Lord. Like, I was following this one thing, now I'm following you.
Yeah, change of mind. And I think, you know, talking about the gospel, I love Romans 1:16. I always have, even when I was a kid. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that leads to salvation to everyone who believes. Mm-hmm. Well, we need to be saved. Everyone who believes on the gospel will be saved. And so I think for folks that are listening, it's relying on the power of the gospel to grip someone's heart and to speak clearly about Jesus dying for sin, to not back off what sin is. And to speak clearly about Jesus dying for our sin and rising from the dead. Sometimes I think we focus just on the cross, and the cross is awesome. Mm-hmm. And communion is designed in the church to focus uniquely on the cross. We can't forget the resurrection. Mm. The resurrection is what makes the cross distinct. or, you know, it shows that God has received the sacrifice of Jesus, approved of it.
Yeah.
So we can't forget that moment of, yes, Jesus' awful death, but his resurrection is what distinguishes him, what proves he's not just a political martyr to Rome or the Jews.
Yeah, because if he just died and stayed dead, what's the point in that, right? He's not God. He didn't accomplish what he said he did. He stayed dead, right? There's no power in that anymore.
Yeah, how does a dead Savior offer you eternal life?
Yeah.
If he doesn't have it, how can he, with any authority, say you're going to have it?
Yeah.
But because he died, he can say, I took your sins upon myself and I rose from the dead. I can offer you eternal life.
Mm.
And, you know, one of my favorite arguments, people that will talk about eternity, you know, wondering about heaven, wondering about if there's an afterlife. And I will, you know, they know who I am sometimes, so I will say it knowingly to them. You know, it'd be really great if someone came from eternity and told us about it.
Mm-hmm.
They know I'm talking about Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
But it, to me, that's what it is. Like, you have someone who came from heaven. So clearly there is a heaven. And he descended to earth and he tells us, I'm going to leave. This is John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, would I tell you that? Jesus is asking them, do you trust me? Do you believe me? And then he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one goes to the Father, comes to the Father except through me.
Well, in that chapter, it's so great because I forget which disciple asked him. They go, how do we know? We don't know where you're going. And it's like that idea of like, no, you do know.
You know me.
You know me, yeah.
My favorite illustration about that is, if I'm in the car with you and we're going to my house, for example, obviously we're here, so it's not a perfect illustration, but let's say we're somewhere else. You've never been to my house. You don't have to put it in the GPS. You have me. And that is the whole idea. We don't necessarily need to know, like, geographically, where's heaven? What dimension is it in? Like, is it in outer? I don't know. Like, I don't need to know the exact coordinates of our eternal destiny, but I know that Jesus says, I'm going to come get you and I'll take you there. Okay.
Absolutely.
So we have the way.
Yeah. Maybe one final question here. How can we clearly explain salvation to someone who doesn't have a church background? Because I feel like this idea, like, we can explain it, we can talk through this, and other believers are probably like, you know, amen, like, yeah, I get that. But what about the people who don't have any background in this, this idea of salvation? Like, why do they need salvation? How can we explain this to unchurched people as we're trying to reach them?
That's a great question, Pat. Thank you. And I have no idea what questions you're going to ask me, so I'm always a little nervous. I like that. It's, to me, one of the most instructive passages of Scripture for Christians today is Acts 17. And that's where Paul is at the Areopagus in Athens, or Mars Hill, I think. And, he is there and he observes what's going on, and then he engages with these idol worshipers, these polytheists in Athens. He does not begin by insulting them. It just amazes me. Because Paul says some tough things in some of the epistles, you know, some of his letters to the churches. But here he is grieved by all of the idolatry that he sees. The Bible says that. And in verse 22, it says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Like, he does not like with Corinth throw down and say behind every false religion is demonic power and quote the Old Testament, they're sacrificing to demons. He doesn't say that. He starts by saying, I see you're very religious, like you are very dedicated. So I think someone that may not be religious or maybe from a different religion, the Bible talks about zeal or desire or passion or pursuit. Someone that you're sitting with that genuinely wants to know answers, like, it's okay. like, I see you're pursuing. Mm-hmm. I see that you're longing for meaning. You're looking for something that's, one of my favorite words lately has been transcendent. You're looking for something that's beyond just the broken human condition. So he compliments him. And then he says, "For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God." We could mock that, but that was them trying to make sure they covered all their bases. Mm-hmm. So Paul takes the altar to the unknown God and says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." He takes their false altar to a unknown deity, and he's like, "Oh, I'll take this one." And he goes from there, and he starts with creation. Mm. To me, that is, there was an observing, there was a learning, there was an understanding, some sort of relationship. It doesn't mean we have to have a relationship with everyone that we share the gospel mm-hmm. with. I'm not saying that at all. But he took time to observe and understand, and he strategically uses what they have, mm-hmm. what they would understand, and then he goes to creation. I think we have to go to creation. That's why, you know, we did an episode on creation. And he moves through there, and he quotes their poets. Mm. So he quotes a poem from, I think it's from Epimenides. He quotes a poem from Epimenides about Zeus. That's in the Bible. Yeah. Like, to me, that is fascinating when you think mm-hmm. about it, that the Apostle Paul was so well-versed in this cultural poem, a poem that he is able to take that and from creation, talk about God's creation offspring, in him we live and move and have our being. And he's able to move from there to the resurrection. Now, at the end, it says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," this is verse 32, "some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this." Mm. So he begins with a conversation, he begins with observation, begins with creation, and moves to the story of, we've rebelled against God, we need a savior, Jesus has come, Jesus rose, died, rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. Some mocked it, like, "Oh, this is stupid, I don't want anything to do with it." That'll still happen. Mm-hmm. But some, the Holy Spirit will move in their soul. Mm-hmm. Something will happen. And that doesn't mean they're necessarily going to move to salvation, but the Lord is drawing them to himself. And so to me, that's, I think we have to think through our Christianese, meaning like just insider baseball language.
Yeah.
Not speaking down to someone or insulting someone. Mm-hmm. But that's why, you know, that's why this podcast exists, to help people be able to know these, some things about the Bible, creation, fundamental things about God, Christ. We'll talk about other topics, hot topics in mm-hmm. future episodes, but to know those things so that in those conversations, they are versatile. They yeah. are nimble enough to respond to someone's objections or someone's background. We're not doing these just to, you know, talk about theological things. We're trying to use, how do we segue from this mm-hmm. to the gospel? How do we race to the good news?
Absolutely. That's a fantastic passage to end on when trying to share the gospel, because at any point Paul could have been like, "Hey, you dummies, like, this is not real," but he's speaking the truth in love. Like, I like how you said, he's going to them, it's, he's understanding their culture, because he's earnestly desiring that they would be saved, and that's the way it happened. It's showing that love, it's reciprocating that, you know. So just a great passage. I would encourage everyone to, where'd you say that was again?
That is Acts 17. I think it is wonderful. I think it is instructive. I think we need to look at Paul's time in Athens. It starts in verse 16, I think goes to the end of the chapter. Mm. Yeah, to the end of the chapter. So to me, that, looking at that and going, okay, this is not just a great story. Mm-hmm. What can I learn from this?
Absolutely. Yeah, how can you follow Paul's example there? Acts 17 would encourage you, go read through that. That would be a fantastic tool to model our evangelism off of. But in the next episode, we're going to be talking about, I think, an interesting one, exciting one, end times,
it's the end of the world. Of the world,
and as we know it. Josh is going to tell us exactly when it's going to happen. So very excited. Tune into that.
I will give you a date. A date will be predicted.
But yeah, we'll be talking about the end times, all those sort of fun topics in the next episode. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening to the Learning to Reach Your World podcast, Season 2, Christian Worldview. We're grateful for the opportunity to share real, practical truth that will help you preach the gospel in your world. If you don't yet know Christ, we invite you to listen to the gospel message we share at the beginning of each episode. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you have questions, we'd love to hear from you. Email us at questions@theriverchurch.cc and we'll do our best to answer them. If you would like to get connected or hear more about the River Church, you can text the word River Church to 97,000. Thank you for listening. We hope you will tune back in soon.